Okay. All right, sermon check. I got Malia checked in Child Watch. Chris, are you ready for the sermon?
What?
Are you ready for the sermon?
Oh, the sermon.
Yeah, the sermon.
Yes.
Sermon, okay.
Yeah, I'm all set. Okay. So if you could make your way back to your seats, we'll go ahead and get started.
Wow, good morning. So can you all believe it's already March? March, and we have snow outside. Oh, goodness, Colorado. You know, it seems like February went by in the blink of an eye. But February was great because Chris and I, we actually got to go out on a date thanks to the church benefit auction, and we bargained or bid for our babysitter, and so we had a date in February. You know, I can actually probably count maybe on two hands how many dates Chris and I have been on in the past year. And not because we don't enjoy each other's company, but, you know, having kids, it kind of changes it a little bit, and so dates just aren't the same. So you can imagine how excited I was that we were actually going to have a date night, the two of us getting to go out, have a nice quiet evening without having the kids, you know, at our feet, tugging on our legs, Mom, or turning into pumpkins because it's bedtime and their hour has hit, and just explosion in the house. So I was really looking forward to this evening that we were going to get together. We went to this great restaurant. We walked inside, and the atmosphere was quiet. It was relaxing. There were three other tables that were seated, and then the hostess took us to this table that was here, and then there was an empty table, and then over here was this other couple sitting at the table. So they brought us the menus. We were looking them over. We decided what we wanted and picked everything out, and then Chris is talking to me, and we're looking at each other because we're seated across from one another, and it's romantic. And then out of the corner of my eye, I realize that I see this couple over here, and they've got their phones out, and they're doing this little thing back and forth as they're across from one another. And it became so distracting that I was tuning Chris out, the one person that I wanted to be with. And here I was, just so focused on this couple. And my focus turned onto them that I wasn't able to be fully present with Chris.
So it was a really weird experience because Lisa's there, and so she's looking at her menu, and then she's looking up at me lovingly, caring. And then she looks down at her menu, but I can see that out of the corner of her eye, she's just kind of got that, like, thing going on. And I immediately recognized what was going on with this couple, and I'm like, okay, don't look. You know when you have that moment, and you're like, I know what's going on, and I want to look. But I'm like, don't look. I'm here to be with Lisa. This is our time together. You know, I want to be present with her. And the fact that this couple weren't present with each other, it was actually infringing on our ability to be present where we're at. And you know, as we were preparing the sermon, it made us think about the ways in which presence is so difficult in our culture. You know, so much of our culture is about what we're doing, what we're accomplishing. You know, I'm here, but I've got to be doing something else while I'm here because that's efficient and that's helpful. And so we were thinking about the ways in which, you know, we live in a culture that values performance, but Jesus calls us to presence. Sarah, I'm going to need you to go take care of that. Thanks. Oh, yeah, totally. Yeah. Because when I'm present with you guys, no distraction can take away from that moment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning. We pray that, as Micah said, not that you would be present here, Lord, but that we would be present with you, because you are here first and you invite us into that presence. So we pray that you would help us to put down the things that distract us. Put down those things that we hold on to. We pray that you would help us to practice presence, even when it's difficult. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. I'm sure we can all identify with Martha or Mary in this story. And maybe you can even identify with both of them at different times in your life. As we were preparing for the sermon, I realized that there really is a Martha inside of me. And I wouldn't say that I'm the busy type, but I definitely keep myself busy. And I notice that often when people ask me how I'm doing, that question, I typically will respond to it saying, "Oh, keeping busy," with a smile on my face. And in reality, I am keeping busy, but often that busyness is not necessarily productive. But when I'm asked that question, "How am I doing?" that implies to me that I must be doing something. So here's Martha in the story, and she is busying herself in her home. And she's doing what was customary practice at that time to honor a guest in her home. So she's getting all these preparations made and doing these things to get these details down for this meal to honor Jesus. And she's becoming anxious and worried that she's actually missing the presence of Jesus in her home. Now, there have been many times where I've been in my home and I've been preparing for a guest to come over, or a few guests, or our home group guests. And oftentimes, the people that are coming over are people that we know, people that we've invited because we know them. We're opening our home to them. And they probably wouldn't care that I didn't vacuum that day, or that there might be a few dishes in my sink, or maybe that there's a handprint or two or three or four on my windows, or a dog's nose. But in my mind, I have this running list of all the things that I need to do and the things that I have to have done before people can come into my home. And so I have this running list, and so often that list gets me anxious, and it gets me in this state where I can become a little snippy when things aren't going the way that I've planned. So when we've had home group come to our house, I can say there have been numerous times where Chris or I are running to the grocery store because we realize, oh, we forgot something. And so one of us is walking out the door, and lo and behold, there's someone coming up already, and they're here because it's time and it's home group. And so there are many times where we aren't prepared, but I feel that need to still kind of be on top of that. And it's in those moments when I simply wish that I could just let it all go and be present in the moment with our friends and with each other. We see in the story how Martha becomes dissatisfied with what her sister's doing, because the two of them are doing very different things. Martha's over here, and she's busying herself. She's making preparations. She's doing all this stuff. And then Mary's over here. She's hanging out. Just hanging out at Jesus' feet. And so Martha becomes dissatisfied with her sister. And she becomes so dissatisfied with Mary's actions that she goes to Jesus and she tells Jesus, "Tell her to help me." Here's Martha, and she's making these preparations to honor Jesus. Yet in her own dissatisfaction, even with Jesus, she goes to him and she becomes demanding. I'm sure we've all had moments like that. How many of us have gone to our bosses, maybe. We've demanded something. Or we've gone to our spouses and we've been demanding, a friend, family member. I'm sure we've all had a moment of dissatisfaction that causes us, that person inside of us that gets demanding because we want things done the way we want it done. That was a pretty bold move on Martha's part. And I'm sure that we've all experienced that or felt what Martha was feeling in some way, where we experience what we're doing as being so important that everything that's going on around us becomes dissatisfying because it's not going the way we want it to. And we become demanding of others, and we instruct them on what to do, because clearly it's not going according to what we think it should be. Because of Martha's dissatisfaction with Mary, who is over here and she appears to be doing nothing, you know, she becomes dissatisfied with Jesus. And Jesus wasn't doing what Martha wanted. Martha wanted Jesus to tell Mary to get up and help. And it's because of that dissatisfaction that Jesus shows Martha the true perspective and value of what's taking place. And he tells her not to worry herself, and he calls her to be in fellowship. Now, Martha is a good example to all of us, not to be so anxious in our life's service that we become agitated and resentful with those around us, or that we become agitated and resentful with Jesus because things aren't going the way that we plan them to go. We don't need to busy ourselves with keeping up with our society's standards, because it's when we are trying to keep up with those standards that we get caught up in all that busyness, and we become anxious, and we become worried, and we lose sight of that fellowship with Jesus that he's called us to. In Psychology Today, there was an article that was recently published on anxiety, and this article stated that the average high school kid today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. And every decade, we become more and more anxious. In our culture, we constantly feel the pressure to perform and to become connected in some way that keeps us so busy that busyness has become so acceptable in our culture. And we've become such busy people that we don't know how to simply be. I love the way that Jesus handles Martha in this story and how he handles her demand. He says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one." The way that Jesus speaks Martha's name twice, it really conveys his affection and his concern for her. And he calls attention to her anxiousness by pointing out that she's worried when there's only one thing to be concerned with. And that one thing is not keeping up on top of these little fine details of serving this meal. But that one thing is to be over here and to be in fellowship and to simply be with him. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus is not condemning Martha's actions here, but he's reorienting her to what is important and showing her a different perspective.
So we got to hear a little bit from Martha's perspective. So now I kind of want to approach it from Mary's perspective. Lisa mentioned that in our household, she is very much the Mary. She is the, you know, she makes lists and actually accomplishes those tasks. And I'm the Mary. I just sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm, you know, the paragon of religious virtue in our household. Yeah, not so much. No, we both get kind of riled up. You know, she mentioned having people over, and that's something I love to do because it means I actually have to take care of that mess, you know, that pile, and it starts like on the kitchen counter. But then you need that space, so you move it into the dining room, and it sort of gets bigger. So I love to have people over because it means I actually take care of that. Because it is my natural inclination to just sort of sit there and not do anything. But that, accomplishing that, is not really why we have people over. We invite people into our home because it taps into who God has made us to be. He's made us to be in community, in fellowship with others. But in this passage, Jesus is talking about more than just that fellowship. You know, if we're looking at the passages that are around it, last week, Jan and Bill talking about the role of discipleship. The story that comes just before this is the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's about that person's actions. And it's about, again, about discipleship. What does a disciple do? Even if it doesn't look like the person you expect it to look like. And so in this story, we have two women. Again, a group that is sort of odd to be teaching a story about discipleship, and yet Luke is very intentional here in expanding our view of who a disciple is and what a disciple looks like. And so it's emphasizing with the sequence of stories that Jen and Bill talked about last week, and the Good Samaritan and Martha and Mary, that Luke is really emphasizing the centrality of discipleship to Jesus' message. So the question for me then is what does this discipleship look like? I want to frame it by looking at the end of the passage. So in verse 42, Jesus says, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The first time I read that, I was sort of confused. Because for me, discipleship is what we do. It's the actions that flow out of us in spiritual matters, in community matters. It's the way we discipline ourselves to be disciples. So how could that possibly be taken away from me if it's my actions? So that verb made me think, you know, if it can be taken away, then it must have first been given. And for me, that was a reorientation to the way in which discipleship is not what we do, but it's a grace that we receive from God. And that shift for me was really important. And it takes me out of the center of discipleship, and then it places Jesus in the center there. And so that kind of created a framework to go back and look at the story. The theological term there is Christocentric. You know, it's a nice, good Protestant theological term, championed by people like Karl Barth, who you've probably heard of, but maybe you don't know that much about him. It's okay. I don't know that much about him either. But now, next week, when Bill asks what the sermon was about, you can say, "Oh yeah, it's a Christocentric reading of discipleship in Luke a la Barth." So if you guys can just remember that and tell him, that would be really good. No, so we started at the end, and I think that's going to help us kind of go back and look at the interaction with Martha and Mary, with Jesus. And for me, I see three categories in which discipleship is being reshaped. And so those three are being versus doing, usefulness versus uselessness, and noise versus silence. So in each of those, Martha is representing one and Mary is representing the other. So doing versus being. I mean, we live in a culture that's all about doing, right? We are defined by what we do. We had a great conversation a couple weeks ago at Nuts and Bolts, the men's group that meets third Saturday of the month, March 15th. Hope to see you there. And at our tables, we were attempting to introduce ourselves apart from what we do, to describe who we are without referencing our vocation or our actions. It's incredibly difficult. Even if we avoid our job, trying to say who you are without using action words is really hard. It's just ingrained in us and in our culture that we are defined by what we do. But what I love is that in this story, Mary is the pinnacle of inaction. She doesn't actually do anything in the story. She just sits there. And yet, Jesus is pointing to her and using her as the example. And I think there's something for us to take away from that. And that is that, you know, our identity is rooted in who God has made us to be, not in our actions. It's not to say that being a disciple is not about actions. I think the story right before this of the Good Samaritan is a great you know, display that, yes, we are held accountable for our actions. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. But it's the idea that those actions flow out of who we are first and foremost. So the second is being useful versus useless. Now, again, our culture loves usefulness. You know, we have these things. I'm not wearing it right now, but I have a belt buckle that has a bottle opener on the other side. You know, and you love it when you have something and it has a purpose, but then it has another. Oh, it's so useful. This is amazing. Even though I rarely use it, you know. For me, the best example of this is the Snuggie, right? Who has a Snuggie? You know, admit, it's okay. This is a safe place. So, to me, it's like, does it really need sleeves? I mean, really? Does it really make it a better blanket because it has sleeves? No, but we love it because, oh, it's so useful. It's a blanket, you know. So it just, you know, our culture just loves usefulness, and it's just ingrained into so much of what we do. But in God's upside down kingdom, there's amazing value in uselessness. You know, the best example that I can think of are flowers, right? So women, have you ever received flowers before? A husband, a boyfriend, maybe just a relative, maybe just a friend. You know, if it was your husband, it's probably because he did something wrong, and so there was a use there. So we're not talking about that kind of a situation. But have you ever received flowers just because? Now, did those flowers, were they useful? Did they do anything? Or did they just sit in a vase? You know, it's I love it because in that uselessness, their meaning and their significance is amplified because they serve no other purpose other than to communicate that message. Oh, sorry. And so, you know, I love it because it's when we focus on our usefulness to the kingdom, we diminish our ability to just be and have that meaningful presence. So, the third one, noise versus silence. Martha's talking. She's talking about what she should be doing. She's telling Jesus what Mary should be doing. She's telling Jesus what Jesus should be doing, which is telling Mary what she should be doing. But what I love is that there's so much to learn from Mary, and Mary doesn't actually say anything. You know, when I'm in that position and somebody is critiquing my choice of actions, I really want to respond, you know? But she doesn't. She's silent in this story. And I love how much she says through her silence. In terms of discipleship, thinking about it, you know, if Luke is painting a picture of discipleship, I think about the way in which that silence is needed. You know, we live in a culture where there's noise, where you've got your walkie-talkie on in the front row of church, and you get alerted because there's something important that needs to be dealt with right away. And we have notifications, and we have things going on in the background. And it's easy to let those distract us. But when we find times of silence, that's where we have to turn inward and actually listen to what's going on. And hopefully that connects back to that first part about doing versus being and being able to listen to who God has made us. So silence, uselessness. We're human beings, not human doings. Jesus calls us to sit at his feet, become his disciples. He calls us to sit in his presence, to practice the ministry of presence. So how do we do that?
Recently, I was at a luncheon that Fuller Seminary hosted for ministry leaders in the Colorado Springs area. And one of the main speakers at this event was Mark Labberton, who is the seminary's new president. I really enjoyed this luncheon, and one of the things that I took away from it was that he talked about how the church used to inhabit this place in the center of our culture. However, today we live in a culture where a lot of people are not necessarily connected to a religious community, and therefore it requires us to interact in the world differently. The term that Mark used for this was being chaplains in exile. Now, you can imagine, as a chaplain, I really like that term. I love this metaphor because as our culture has become less connected to religious communities, if spiritual conversations are going to take place, they're going to take place outside the walls of the church. This is not an easy thing to do. There may be times where we feel as though we aren't equipped to have those conversations, or maybe we just feel inadequate because our words are not eloquent enough to share our faith with someone. However, the cool thing is that we're not alone in those feelings, because we all have that at some point in time where we feel like we just don't have the words to say or we're not sure how to do it. One of the cool things that Covenant here is trying to do is that we are working on equipping people to be present in their neighborhoods, to have these type of conversations. And one of the ways that this is happening is through the new 2x4 group called Engage that Kathy Eskew is leading. And in this Engage series, Engage is an approach to help us to learn how to share our faith so that we can have a transformational presence within our communities.
So another way that Covenant is seeking to be disciples through our presence in the community is the community garden. You know, I love it because the garden is there, but it doesn't actually do anything. It just sits there. But what it does do is it creates a place where this ministry of presence can take place. We actually had a leadership meeting yesterday with the folks in the community garden, and we talked about how some of the most fruitful times last season were those afternoons where we were just walking through the garden and having that space to interact. Maybe it would be somebody from the community that you've never met before, or even somebody from the church that you've seen, but they sit over there and we always sit over there. And so I recognize their face, but I don't actually know who they are. And so it was an opportunity to get to know them a little bit better. And so it's great because there's presence there, but at the same time, it's also a reminder that garden is hard work. And it's the same way the ministry of presence is hard work. But it's something that God has called us to, and it's something that he's shaped us to be a part of. So we've talked about presence, we've talked about silence, uselessness, and there are important reminders regarding who God has called us to be and how he's shaped us as unique individuals. And so it's from that identity that we go out and be his disciples. Let's pray. Lord, when we're Martha, receive our hospitality. Respond to us gently. Quiet our busy lives. Release us from the pressure to perform and soothe our anxieties.
Lord, when we're Mary, remind us that when we feel useless, you have given us value. Speak to us in the silence and help us to be. Help us to be in your presence. Help us to be your disciples. And help us to be who you have created us to be. Amen.
Amen.